Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of prayer right now and get ready to study the Word of God together tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering the saints together to hear your Word. We thank you, Father, that you have put these things in writing for us to be able to learn and understand by the Holy Spirit explaining things to us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We thank you, Father, that he is at your right hand and that everybody who believes in him in this age is placed in permanent union with him. And that means that we have the opportunity to draw from all the benefits and all that he is. And we just thank you for that as well, Father. And we ask for your protection, guidance, and coming through for people in areas where they're struggling right now, Father. We also pray tonight for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on all that will be going on here. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of reminders. This Saturday, May 25th, starting at 8 o'clock, there's going to be a cleaning crew. If you want to be a part of that, please be there at that time at the new building, Saturday, May 25th at 8 a.m. And as you know, tonight, this is Thursday, and we've added back our Thursday night service, so I'm excited about that. Keep that in prayer. Also, we are going to be having a I'll be attending a Bible conference in Arizona in June, just as a give you a heads up on that. So that's Sunday, June 16th. I won't be here, and I'm planning to have Steve Cantrell teach in my absence. So it's going to be exciting. Please give him your support at that time. All righty, please, at this time, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. We're continuing to look at the subject of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. The activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. We're doing this by going through the different books of the Bible that have information about the role of the Holy Spirit with church-age believers. We've started in the Gospel of John. And we were there, our first passage in the Gospel of John, we saw the Holy Spirit helping John the Baptist understand more about who Jesus Christ is. And we took away from that that that's his role. The Holy Spirit is to here to tell us more and more about who Jesus Christ is. He does it by the word of God that we learn. And then to help make us into a testimony ourselves as we grow up spiritually. The Holy Spirit makes us into a testimony ourselves, who we are and how we live and what we say about who Jesus Christ is, so that we can reach out and influence other people. And we've seen this, looking at that, we then turn our attention to the question of post-salvation sinning, to wondering what those principles we learned in John chapter 1 might do to help us with that issue that we've been wrestling with the last few months. We've seen, for example, that God, the principle is that God has done everything he can to rescue his children from sin. God has done everything he can to rescue his children from sin. That's the principle. And he's done that because he wants us to get on with a new life. And that's the objective. So many times we think that salvation is the objective. It's the beginning. You see, but the objective is for us to grow up spiritually and become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what God has in mind. So he's rescuing us from all the problems that sin creates in order that we might live this new life, becoming his adult sons and daughters. So we saw that as a principle, and that brought us to Romans 6. We were in Romans 6 last week, and we saw how that worked out in that book, in that chapter. Most recently, we've been in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and that gives us the more practical side of things when it comes to this issue of what's the deal with sinning after we become born again and saved. And we know that when we get into that issues of the specifics, the nitty-gritty of things in our lives, and sin and struggles that we have, we always have to remember the simple but important principle that no matter what it is that we're studying or what we're going through, our eyes should always be on Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we have to remember. The Holy Spirit is here to do that, to reveal who he is and make us into his testimony. But we're in the practical side of things now in Ephesians 4:22 when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this issue of sin, the old self, the flesh. Let's read it again tonight together. Ephesians 4:22. This is a basic pattern that we need to learn and make a part of who we are. Because this is really, if you want to say, what is it? What does the Lord want me to do? How does he want me to see this when I'm approaching the issue of sinning and falling short? What's the pattern that he wants me to get into instead? And it's right here in Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, what you were like before you came to Christ, you lay aside the old self, put a stop to it. and that's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You be renewed. In other words, there's new things that are coming and then come into your mind and into your human spirit. And that's, of course, learning the word of God and believing it and obeying it. And then put on the new self so that there's something you lay aside, there's something that changes by your learning, and there's something that you put on. And it's really that straightforward. Putting off the old, laying aside the old, being renewed in how you think, and then putting on the new man. And that's over and over again the pattern that we'll see in the Word of God. And we see it here. We saw it also in the book of Romans. Same pattern. That we become obedient to the teaching, and that allows us to put aside who we were and take on more and more about who Jesus Christ is in his humanity, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And as we saw a couple of times, because of some confusion on that phrase, you lay aside the old self, we need to remember that does not mean confess your sins. And we saw that in the original language. But most importantly, we saw it because of what comes next after that. And we've read that passage in Ephesians 4 and chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 5 a couple of times. And we won't read that again tonight. But just remember this, that what Paul does at after he says what he does here in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, when he says, lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. He then gives us a bunch of examples. Specifics. What does he mean by that? And he means, you know, stop getting angry, stop lying. That's all laying aside the old self. And then putting on the new man is with your tongue rather than lying or putting people down. Use your tongue to build people up. And that's an example of putting on the new man. But he gives a lot of examples of that. In fact, the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 can really be seen as Paul just fleshing out what he means when he says, lay aside the old self and put on the new self. And it's examples of that. And there's a handout that we passed out on Sunday. I know there's available in the back. If you don't have that, I strongly encourage you to get it because it maps this all out for you. So you can see how each and every one of the passages that comes after verse 24 is indeed an illustration, an example of that pattern. Lay aside the old and put on the new. And he goes into a lot of examples of what he means by that. Now, it's interesting, and we noted this last night, that there are two commands related to the Holy Spirit that are in this section, from verse 24 of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5. There's two commands related to the Holy Spirit. One comes towards the beginning, and one comes near the end. And it's interesting because one has to do with laying aside the old self, and the other one has to do with putting on the new self. We saw, you know, in Ephesians 4:30, the one associated with laying aside the old self. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It comes in line with the general idea of laying aside the old self, meaning that when you're living in the old self, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So don't do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by laying aside your old self. The other command associated with the Holy Spirit we saw last night was in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is associated with putting on the new self. Be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. That's associated with putting on the new self. As we obey the other commands that are here, like building up one another with our tongue, like finding productive things to do with our hands so that we'll have something left over to give, these are all associated with the new self. And these are all things that are provided for us and that we can do by means of learning the Word of God, having our minds renewed, and having the Holy Spirit lead us into these things. And that's what it means to be completed or filled by or in the Spirit. And as I noted last night, so much of this has to do with the royal family. That there's a design that God has for the body of Christ to work together. And in order to be that, fulfill what God's purpose is for you in the body, you have to lay aside the old man. You can't be doing things that are destructive or hurtful, and instead learn change. He wants to change your heart and then move you into a new life where you're now being productive as a member of the body of Christ. So grieving the Holy Spirit, we see that in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is linked with behaviors like lying and holding on to our anger and stealing and using unwholesome words with people, and bitterness that we have, and anger, and wrath, and clamor, and slander, immorality. I mean, these are all things that are that Paul lists, identifies, describes in the remaining part of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5. And we've read it a couple of times, and it's all mapped out in that handout, so please get it if you don't have it. And it's all to say that this is what he means by laying aside the old man, the old self. This is what it means to grieve the Spirit when you do those things. So the answer to not grieving the Holy Spirit is to not do those things. And I pointed out last night that in the language of Ephesians 4 or 5, it's 100%. Just don't do it. And that's that. We have the ability now to do that because we have the Holy Spirit who can empower us to do that. And so grieving the Holy Spirit, again, is linked with a lot of those things, with all those things, lying, holding on to our anger, stealing, and so forth. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do those things. The big picture here is that the Holy Spirit is grieved when a member of the body, we're all members of the body of Christ, remember, when one of the members is not functioning according to God's design, but rather is functioning in the opposite manner. Rather than being building up the body of Christ, it's being destructive within the body of Christ. Look, if you are holding on to your anger, that's destructive to other people. If you have unwholesome words that you're using with people, that's destructive. It's not helping. It's not building people up. It's not encouraging people to go on in their walk. It's not encouraging people to be active in the body of Christ. It's the opposite. If you're a person that's full of bitterness or wrath or anger, it's the same principle. You know, people don't want to be around that. I mean, they make it just try to put it right out on the table. And it's destructive. It's not building people up. But love builds people up. Forgiveness builds people up. And we're called to live in that instead. And so the Holy Spirit is grieved when a member of the body isn't functioning according to God's design. So what's the solution to that? The solution to that is stop it. Bob Newhart, don't live like that anymore. And instead, live the alternative. That's the great thing about being a Christian. I mentioned this last night. In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. And some of the things that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and 5, they're right out of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. That's a commandment. Don't lie. That's a commandment. But the difference is, he then goes on and says, but now you have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to renew your mind and to now go on and do the opposite with that same body part. To kind of make the rubber meet the road. Your tongue has been a problem in the past with gossip, with maligning, with slander. Well, don't do that anymore, but instead use your tongue for the opposite now. You have an opportunity now to step into living in the new nature, living in the new man, and that involves using your tongue for other things, for building people up. And you can do that now because you have the ability through the power of the Spirit. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the church age. Okay, the Old Testament was all, don't do it. Okay, and then what happened was, well, you know what? The flesh was actually stimulated by being disobedient to commands. That's what the flesh is like. And so the lesson was, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the lesson is. When the mankind is placed under the law, mankind fails. But now Christ comes on the scene and he dies for the sins of the world and he rises again. And in his death, there's all the power needed to stop sinning. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. And in his resurrection is all the power needed to live the new life. And the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and is inside every one of us to make that actual, to allow us. We're going to see, you know, it's so too bad that people have the idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't want anything to do with sin and leaves us when we sin. Because let me tell you something, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome sinning. He's very much involved in that whole process. He doesn't run away when we're about to make a bad volitional decision or when we make it. He's involved in that whole process all the time with working with us to try to help us to learn how it is that with his power we can be in a situation of temptation and not do it and not feel like it's all on our shoulders, that we know that we're only doing it because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the cross. But isn't that great? Because let me tell you something. That is way more reliable than you trying to do it on your own. Trust me. Because you trying to do it on your own, even at your very best, you've got to be honest and say there's certain days where you wake up where you feel healthy or you feel like you're on top of things. And then you have a lot more tolerance for certain people in your life. And you're a lot more apt, if you think that things are going well, not to fall into certain temptations in your life. But watch out when the day comes when you're feeling lousy and things aren't going your way and people are putting you down. And all of a sudden, that same you that was so gung-ho doesn't have it anymore. And that you is going to run to the areas of temptation. Run to want to finally have your say and put somebody down that you've been holding off for the last 2 weeks. That's the way we are in and of ourselves. I've never met a person who wasn't. You see, so if it's up to us, we will line right up with the Old Testament and we have to come to the same conclusion. Wretched man than I am, okay? But it's not, you see. That is the thing that we're learning, that at the end of the day, there's power, there's a person who's inside of you who can do this for you. And that's the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says that if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Romans 8:13. It's all with the Spirit. He's the one who's going to do it. So it's such a shame that we have this idea that he's not in the picture when sin is at our doorstep. He's definitely in the picture because he's the one that's going to allow us to overcome these things. And so we need to understand that. So the Holy Spirit, he's all about glorifying Christ. He's grieved by anything that's going to thwart the mission. The mission is to glorify Christ. God's got a great design for doing that. It's called the body of Christ in this age. And he's building the body of Christ. Not only by adding people when they become born again, but also by having the members of the body grow up spiritually and become more spiritual. And there is, and if you study spirituality, it is not an on again, off again. It's not hopscotch. You're in, you're out. Okay, it is a growing thing. When the Corinthian church was at the beginning of things, they were very fleshly. And it's so interesting, in 1 Corinthians 3, and you want to read that, I mentioned it a couple of times, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 3, the first few verses. Paul says, I couldn't get through to you because you were not spiritual, you were fleshly. Right? And then he goes on to say, I couldn't give you solid food, I had to give you milk. And what he doesn't say is, oh, and by the way, confess your sins and then you'll pop into being spiritual again. It's so funny that he never says that. And we're going to see tonight that, and as a matter of fact, that the Apostle Paul never once tells the church age believer to confess his sins. Never once. The Apostle Paul. And he's the one who's revealed the spiritual life to us. But he does tell us to do other things, like in Ephesians 4 and 5. That now we have the power to lay aside the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. That is the pattern that he's established for us in dealing with this whole issue of our post-salvation sinning. But I want to give you again tonight the context for what we're looking at in the practical part of Ephesians 4 and 5. And to do that, we just have to back up a little bit. Just go back to Ephesians 4, verse 12. To say, okay, you know, I get it. Holy Spirit's here on a mission. He's here to glorify Christ. It's got something to do with the church. So I can understand that if he's here to do a mission, and people, believers, are going in the opposite direction of what he's trying to get them to do, he's not going to be happy. He's going to be sad. That's what grieving means, sad. Not happy about the situation. So what is the mission? Look at where it is. Look in Ephesians 4:12. To the building up of the body of Christ. To the building up of the body of Christ. Now again, the body of Christ is the church, the biggest you can think of. It's every church age believer. In the church age, ultimately. That's what he's really looking at. He's looking at that body as a whole, from the first believer on the day of Pentecost to the last believer 5 seconds before the rapture. Okay, that's all one big entity called the church, the body of Christ. He's always at work with that. And that is what glorifies Christ. And so the everything that's going on in our lives as believers, as far as God's design is concerned, has to do with the building up of the body of Christ. Either you being built up spiritually or you assisting others so that they're being built up spiritually until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice it's about knowledge to a mature man. And notice that's in the singular. We have this vision of the whole church and we're all being built to a one mature man. It's kind of an odd thing to say unless you understand that that one mature man is Christ. We're all being built up to a mature man. That means that's God's final vision, okay? The most amazing project he's ever had. Christ and his church. The humanity of Christ and the church. All as one great, fantastic entity that is broadcasting the glories of God. And then it goes on. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, in chapter 5, we just already saw it tonight, there's that expression, be filled by the Spirit. And when you see something like that, you should always be going through the whole letter and saying, wow, there's a filling, there's a fullness, there's a completion here. I wonder if there's anywhere else in this epistle where something like that is also talked about. Because if it is, I should bring that into my understanding of Ephesians 5:18. Well, here we have it here. We have the fullness of Christ. That at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is really all about the fullness of Christ, making Christ, more and more of Christ available and out there, and him being glorified in a bigger and bigger and bigger way. That's what the Holy Spirit is working on. And that's the big picture. So when we see be filled with the Spirit or be completed by the Spirit, we should tie it into this idea of the church as the fullness of Christ in this world. That tie it into the project of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ through this corporate body. That this has something to do with that. And so that's his project. Look at it in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Again, notice the connection. Notice the need for the truth, for the knowledge of Christ, the understanding. And then with that, we are the group to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. This one beautiful body of Christ is growing up in all aspects into the head of the body, Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, notice again, that's mentioned again and again and again, the whole body, because that's the level at which the Holy Spirit's ultimately working, the whole body, the big picture. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to what? Notice, the proper working of each individual part. So in other words, the Holy Spirit understands a concept that if a body is going to function correctly, every individual part has to function correctly. That's the design of it. And so he's always interested in the whole, but he goes at it with the individuals. So now you step back and you say, so that means that he's concerned when I, as a member of the body, rather than using my tongue to build people up, I'm still using my tongue to slander and lie and put people down and have unwholesome words. That's a problem for the Holy Spirit. Yes. Why? Because he's into having the proper working of each individual part. That's the way that the body really becomes the fullness of Christ. So there you have it. We do matter. Every individual matters because we're put somewhere. We're put in a congregation. We're put in a family. We're given a gift. We have a calling. Every one of you has a calling on your life. I don't know what it is, but it has to do with you're growing up spiritually and you're having a spiritual gift and you're being called to minister to other members of the body and also minister to the unbelievers so they can become members of the body. And that's your calling. And in order to do that well, you have to be living in the new you. You have to be putting aside the old you and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And putting on the new you, that's important, that's work that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Why? So that you can step in and be functioning properly. You can line up with what we see here in verse 16, the proper working of each individual part. That's you. You're an individual part in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is very interested in you working properly. And in fact, that's what we see for the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5. What is it for a member of the body to be not working properly, all right, to be out of commission, so to speak, in terms of the function? And what is it for that member of the body to be working properly? It's so that when you're lying and stealing and angry all the time, you're not functioning properly, all right? Lay that aside, be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and then go function properly. Put on the new man. Forgive, love, use your tongue to build people up. You know, work in a productive way so that you have something left over to share with others. That's a member of the body part that's functioning properly. And that's what he's saying here. So to boil it all down, basically then, grieving the Spirit as we see it, as it comes, as it does in Ephesians 4, appears in the context. Always important to look at the context. Be adventurous. Be more and more adventurous in reading your Bibles. In other words, if you go to a passage because you're studying it or it's on your heart, you know what? Look around. Read before it. Read after it. You know, maybe even have the ability to get a concordance. What's that? Right? That's something that a book or a tool now on computer where you can say, boy, you know, this thing, the body, I'm real interested in it now. Let me go find out where else in the New Testament the Word of God talks about body. And I can get a concordance and I can go find that. It's good to be adventurous, to be curious. That's how you really learn and start putting more things together. And so we look at the string of 16 commands that we've seen over the last few classes. Don't do these things, but do these things instead. They're in a context. And the context is growth of the body of Christ. That's the context for this. That when he says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it means don't do those things that are going to go against growth in the body of Christ. When he says be completed or filled by the Spirit, it means live in that life where you're going to be building up the body of Christ. That's why right after it in Ephesians 5, we see those things that say, do these things together. You know, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Be subject to one another. Why? Because that's the project. The project is the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what this is all in a context of. The Holy Spirit rejoices when that's occurring, when the body is being built up, the building up of itself in love, as a matter of fact. I didn't finish the reading of that. Let's read that. Let's finish the end of verse 16 of Ephesians 4. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to notice that what this is saying is amazing. It's saying that the body grows itself in a sense. It's saying, look, when the individual parts are all functioning together, the body grows and it builds up on itself in what? In love. Don't let anybody ever tell you that love's not important in the Christian way of life. Love is the center of the Christian way of life. For God, the beginning of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. The end of Romans chapter 8, what that great promise that we hold on to is that we will never be separated from the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. And here, at the end of the day, if you boil it all down, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to see getting more and bigger in the royal family? It's simple, love. You know, we can make it practical in terms of the things that we're told to do, but at the end of the day, that's really what he's looking for. He's looking to develop that love that he keeps pouring into us, as Romans 5 tells us. He keeps pouring in that love so that that love will in turn be the body of Christ will use that love and build itself up and knit it together more and more in love so that we're more and more of a unit, a family that glorifies God. And the Holy Spirit's happy when he sees that happening. And when the opposite is occurring, he's sad. That's what grieving means. He's sad when he sees members of the body of Christ, you know, hurting each other rather than helping each other. I mean, it's really simple, actually, when you come right down to it. When there's a tearing down, the body is supposed to be building itself together in love, but instead something's happening with one or more members and it's a tearing down occurring. There's conflict, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's lying, all these things that are going to tear down the work that the Holy Spirit is doing to build up the body. You know, and it's tough work because we're always dealing with our sin natures and the world system and problems and difficulties. And so he's saying, look, but by all means, please understand how it is that you cooperate with the work despite all of that. And it's by laying aside the old man, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man. That's how you cooperate in the work. And that's something that we can do every day, and we're called to do every day. And so how do we stop grieving the Holy Spirit? It's real simple. Don't do those sinful things anymore. And instead, do the things that are associated with putting on the new self. Stop what's destructive and start building up. That's what we're called to do. Obey the other commands here to say us to be the positive things. And keep in mind that by obeying the positive things, by forgiving, by using your tongue to build people up and so forth, you automatically stop doing the negative. It's as simple as saying, you know what? You're in a situation, there's a person that you don't like very much, and it's happening, you're opening your mouth. Your mouth is opening, it's wide open. And now the tongue is about to do something. It's about to get certain frequencies to send out signals. Well, guess what? That tongue can either malign somebody and put them down in that moment, or it can build them up. And it can't do both at the same time. You know, like that movie Liar Liar? I love that movie. You know, where he's about that. He can't believe. He wants to say a lie and he can't anymore. He has to tell the truth. That is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. You can't do both, you see? You can't do both, right? You wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, you know what? I think I want to go steal something today. But then all of a sudden you realize, you know what, that's the old man. That never worked before. Oh, it never really worked. What am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah, I got this body. I got 8 hours today. I can actually go to work. And I can actually do something productive. And at the end of the day, I'll have some finances that I know I've earned according to God's plan. I can do that instead, you see? And then you can't do both. You know, if you're hard at work on your job, you can't be robbing a bank. You see, I mean, just to really make it practical. And that's the whole point. You know, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. And where we used to present our bodies in other places and other reasons, now we take our body, our own body, and the members of our individual body, and we present it to the Lord. What is it that you want my hands to do today, Lord? What is it that you want my tongue to say today, Lord? Where do you want my feet to take me today, Lord? You see, that's what we're getting at, presenting our bodies as well. And as I mentioned before, confession of sins is not found in Ephesians 4 and 5. It's not found there, all right? In fact, this was the thing that really woke me up to say, wait a minute. Do you realize that confessing sins is not found in Paul's epistles at all? It's not at all. Paul never brings it up. And it's Paul's epistles that present the unique spiritual life of the church age believer. See, it'd be one thing if Paul were just this appendix to the Bible, he put a couple of things in there and they weren't that important. Not that anything in the Bible is not important, but, you know, but Paul, I mean, Paul is the one who issues the key commands related to the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, that's Paul in the book of Galatians. Do not grieve the Spirit, that's Paul in the book of Ephesians. Be filled or completed by the Spirit, that's Paul. Do not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians, that's Paul. So these key things about the spiritual life, it's Paul who gives it to us. And yet, he never tells us to confess our sins. Never. Not once. Now, you may object at this point, and maybe drawing on some things and maybe that they've been told to you in the past, and you might say, you know what? I thought there were some verses where Paul says confess our sins. I want you to go check them out if you think that. And I just want just two questions. Does the word confess appear? Or does the word sins appear? Check them out for yourself. Because I had to go through all of this. Originally when I was looking at this, I'm like, that can't be. And yet I went back and I found out that no, it doesn't say confess your sins. It says other things instead. And mostly the passages deal with changing your mind, changing your heart, and that will lead to a change in your behavior. Paul will say to the Corinthians, a church that was having all kinds of problems in the area of sinning. All kinds of problems, adultery and going to prostitutes and idolatry and bitterness and conflicts with each other and bringing people to lawsuits and everything you can imagine going on to the point where there was actually a young man who was sleeping with his father's wife. All right. So there's a lot of problems going on related to sinning in that church. But he never tells them to confess their sins. Even in chapter 3 when he says, I wish that you were spiritual, but you're carnal. The problem, he doesn't say, and just confess your sins and you'll go from being carnal to being spiritual. He doesn't say that. He says, you need to grow up. You need to learn the word of God. You need to change your thinking. And at the end of the 2 Corinthians, he says the same thing. If I come back and you still haven't repented of these immoralities, repent does not mean confess. Repent means change your heart. Change how you see it. Change. Okay, there's a difference between confess and change. And if you think the spiritual life is confess and nobody ever told you that it's change, then you're missing out on change. I mean, I'll make it as basic as I possibly can make it for everybody. When you're called to change, all right, if you don't know that and you think every time you see the passage that's calling you to change, somebody has trained you to say, no, that means confess, that's a problem. Because it doesn't mean confess. It means change. It means come face to face with the fact that the Lord doesn't want you involved in this. And he's given you the power to change. And it's to lay aside the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. That's what he wants you to do. And so, I just want to keep emphasizing that. I was looking today, I can't find it. Of course I can't find it now, right? I'm going to keep looking for it. That means it's probably important. Because I was putting together something today about all the things that are in the Word of God in Paul's letters where he does not say, confess your sins. And it's a long list, and I can't find it. Of course I can't find it. I'm going to stop. Here it is. The Apostle Paul never tells the believer to confess his sins. And let's consider this magnitude of that statement now. Who is this? What does he say? What does he say? For example, when Paul begins his letters, he never tells his audience to confess their sins first before reading them, in order that, or because otherwise they won't understand anything he's writing about. He never does that in any of his letters. When he's commending churches, he always commends them for their faith and sometimes for their love. He never commends them for, you know what, you've grown because you've confessed your sins. He never says that. When he talks about the Holy Spirit, and as mentioned already, the commands that are given to the Holy, related to the Holy Spirit, he never says, but be sure to confess your sins or else you won't be able to perform these. You won't be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He never says that. When he speaks about prayer, he tells us to pray always. He's always telling us to pray in the Spirit. But he never says, but confess your sins or else the prayer is not going to work. He never says that. When he speaks to others like Timothy, he says, you know, study the Word of God. He never says, Timothy, when you do, just remember you have to confess your sins first and be filled with the Spirit or else that studying doesn't count. He never says that. When he deals with believers' sins, as he does in many of the letters, he never tells them to confess those sins. Not once. He always exhorts them to stop sinning. When Jesus Christ told people in the Gospels that their sins were forgiven, he never said it was because they confessed their sins. He always said it was because of their faith and their love. Your faith has healed you. Your sins are forgiven. That's what he always said. Faith and love. It's very interesting. And when Paul speaks about forgiveness, he never says that the believer has to confess the sins in order to be forgiven. He just says you've been forgiven. And I mentioned this already again a couple of times, but it's important. When Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 that they are not spiritual, but they are carnal and fleshly, he never tells them that confess their sins. And how can that be the means of being spiritual then if he doesn't tell them to do that? That group where he identifies them, you guys are not spiritual, you're carnal. Why? He doesn't tell them to confess their sins. That's not the solution. That's not how you go from being carnal to spiritual. You go from being carnal to spiritual by laying aside the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man. That's how you go. And it's a lifetime thing. Otherwise, how could in the book of Acts, people were told that they had to be spiritual in order to be picked for certain duties. That'd be a tough thing. I mean, because they could be picked for a duty, and as long as they confess their sins, they're good. But then in 10 minutes, if they sin and they don't confess it, then they're not eligible for that duty anymore. That's not what it means. It means you've grown up spiritually to the point where you've laid down the old man, you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're putting on the new man, and that the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life is greater because of that spiritual growth. All right, so I think enough on that. But again, you know, that I just the big thing is that if a verse does not say confess your sins, then it must say something else. And it's important to know what the verse does say and take it to heart. It's important for our spiritual life. And we don't want to rationalize in one direction if the Word of God is telling us something completely different. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and we've seen this already again a few times, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we know that we are called as children of God, indwelt by the Spirit, to seek out the ultimate meaning behind words of Scripture. We know this. We know that we can know the depths of God because the Holy Spirit knows them. That's something to think about. The Holy Spirit knows the very depths of God. That means we can know Him because He's in us, and He's charged with sharing all the things He knows with us. That's who we're talking about here. We're talking about God inside us. And we know that God's heartbeat is to rescue us from the effects of sin. And how does He do it? What's His way? Well, let me just show it another way tonight. His way is, number one, to give us the power to stop sinning in a certain area. To give us the power to stop sinning in a certain area on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ means for us, that we have the power now to stop sinning in a certain area. And then, number two, to renew our minds with His truth. This is so important. This is where we can step into the picture and say, what can I do on a daily basis in order to help move this whole thing along? And the answer is, have your mind renewed with the truth of God's Word on a regular basis. Learn the Word of God, believe it, and obey it. That's what you can do. That's right in the middle here, to renew our minds with His truth. And then, number three, The Holy Spirit gives us the power and opportunity to start living the new life by putting on the new man, who, by the way, is Christ risen and glorified. So we're basically saying, you know, put this together. Again, I'm supposed to lay aside the old man, I'm put on the new man, and in the middle, I'm renewing my mind. I can see that. But now, what I want to do is link it so that you understand the power behind your ability to do this. Notice this. It's important. It's an addition here, but I want you to see it. To stop the power to stop sinning in a certain area on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not on the basis of my New Year's resolution, right? Not on the basis of I'll try harder next time. No, that's not the basis. The basis is the cross of Jesus Christ. Once you see that, now you understand that the power isn't of you, and that it's what Christ has already done. That's what Romans 6 is all about. That's what we studied it. I'm already died with him. That's how we can be triumphant here, because of Christ and what he's already accomplished. And we're just basically riding on his coattails in all of this. It's his power that has been released at the cross that enables us to do this. And that makes it possible. If it were up to us, it would be not possible. I mean, the older I get, the more I look at the areas of my flesh where I am admittedly weak, and I have them, the more I understand that it's impossible for me of my own resources to ever change. I've realized that. I've learned that the hard way over and over again. I've tried many, many things. I used to listen to Tony Robbins tapes. I don't know if you know Tony Robbins. Okay. I used to think if I can just do that neuro-linguistic programming thing, I'll be a better person. And I tried it. And guess what? Worked for a little while. It worked. Okay. Because, you know, you just psych yourself up and you're all this and all of that. And then as soon as something comes in to kind of break things up, it's over. You know, neuro, I can't even spell it anymore. Neuro-linguistic program. I do remember after all these years. That's kind of shocking, actually. I don't know where that came from. But the point is that we have these gimmicks that we try to work on. But every one of those will come to the point of Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. And he asked the smartest question he probably ever asked. Who will save me from the body of this death? It's always a who. And the answer is always the same. Jesus Christ will. In fact, he already did. His cross has already done the work. That's the amazing thing. It's not, we don't even have to work. He's done it all. His cross is the work that allows us to stop sinning in certain areas. Then we renew our minds with his truth. That's where we can really have a rich life, where we can step in and say, well, I can do that. I can be, you know, learning the word of God. I can be loving it. I can be believing it. I can be obeying it. I can understand where I fit in there. But notice it's believing. It's believing the word of God and obeying it. That's where we come on the scene. And then we step into that new life. We have now the power and the opportunity to start living the new life by putting on the new man in Ephesians 4:24. But realize when you do that, who that is. And that is Christ again. Put him in the picture on the new man side. It's Christ risen and glorified. You think Christ tonight has any problems at the right hand of the Father? Do you think he's worried about tomorrow? Do you think he's insecure or nervous what people think about him? He's not. He is in total bliss. And I say that because that's the person who we're drawing from in living the new life. You know, Paul would say it another way. He'd say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same idea, right? It's not me. Isn't it great? You're freed up. All your insecurities that you have and all the bad things that people are saying about you or you think they're saying about you and all of those things, those don't come into the picture. Why? Well, because the cross of Christ is dealing with your old man, and this new life you're called to live is Christ risen and glorified. You know, if you, it's so great to study Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. There is this effervescent, unbelievable fullness of life that he has about him. He's walking through walls. He's making jokes. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. I mean, he's fully alive in every sense of the world. He's not subject to death. Can you imagine being a human being who's not subject to death and has risen from the dead? That's a rush, okay? I say it that way because that is the life that he now wants to impart to you. He wants to have you experience that in time. In the devil's world. Because he still was in the devil's world when he was walking through walls and going 100 miles in an instant and stuff like that he did in his resurrection body. But he was totally And he was before he died too, but there was something new about him, obviously, in his resurrection body. When he was risen from the dead, he knew he'd conquered. I mean, imagine, you know, in his humanity, he realized that by dying and rising, he had conquered death. Death, not just his death, but death as a concept. He had beaten it on behalf of the whole human race. He had victory over the fallen angels, a permanent victory. He put the nail in the coffin of Satan. I mean, imagine what those 40 days on earth must have been like for him. Been great 40 days. And I say it that way because that's the last time we see him on earth. He's in heaven now, and he still has that same life, and he's your advocate, and you're in union with him. And he wants you to draw on him as resurrected, as glorified. He's saying, I want you to draw upon me and my glory in order to live this new life. And the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. He's God, he's Jesus' representative here on earth to make that all working out for us. It's an amazing opportunity that we have. And so I give it to you in a picture form. I like pictures. They're all on one little page here. Kind of, this is a cheat sheet, right? Stop, think, and go. All right, if you want to look at it that way. Stop doing the bad. Lay aside the old man. Renew your mind with the word of God. Start doing the good. It's that, if I want to really boil it down to something you can take away. This is, as it were, the pattern. Now, I want to caution you. Don't turn this into a rigid mechanic either. All right, we're just coming out of trying not to be rigid and mechanical about our spiritual life with one thing. Don't go into doing it this way. Don't say that, well, I have an opportunity to do something good, but I got to go back up and stop doing something bad and then learn some. No, this is a pattern of life. All right. And it's as simple as understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's boil it all down. Just remember that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. All right. If you want to think of it that way. He died. I can lay aside the old man. All right, he's buried. I have time to renew my mind. And he's risen from the dead. I can start living the new life. Death, burial, and resurrection. Whatever way you want to see it, it's a pattern. It's saying that these things are going on. They're all going on at the same time. The Holy Spirit's at work, you know, laying aside the old man, putting to death the deeds of the body, you know, not carrying out the desires of the flesh. The Spirit wars against the flesh. He's always doing that. All right. He's always involved with, and he wants us to be thinking about the Word of God, studying the Word of God, enjoying the Word of God, singing songs to each other about the Word of God and so forth. That should be going on all the time, praying, and then start doing the good, all the living that new life that he wants us to have. It should always be going on. So don't turn this into a rigid mechanic either, but understand this is the basic pattern of our lives now in Christ. All right. Lay aside the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. Please turn to Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17. Because I want you to see that this pattern we've already come across. All right, look at Romans 6:17. And it's everywhere. The other day I was working with Pastor Rory Clark, and we were trying to put together a list of all the commands in the New Testament that say stop sinning. And at first count, there's at least 70. That's a lot. That's a lot of them. There's at least 70. So that seems to be the overwhelming command area for dealing with sinning after salvation. Stop it. All right. There's certain other things we can talk about that are there once or twice. But 70 is a big number. So this is a pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. I want to just show it to you in Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Change your heart. What? To that form of teaching to which you were committed. See, that renewing the mind is so important. And then what does that mean? In verse 18, having been freed from sin, stop doing the bad, lay aside the old man, you became slaves of righteousness. Start doing the good. Put on the new man. Only to say that this pattern we see over and over again in the New Testament. It is the major pattern that is established for what do we deal with the fact that we still sin after salvation. Lay aside the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. Here it's be obedient from the heart. Changes the heart to the teaching to which you're committed. That will free you from sin. And now you become slaves to righteousness. As you presented the members of your body to sin, now present the members of your body to God. All right? And the key contribution we make is not confessing our sins, but believing and obeying the truth of God's word. That's right there in the middle. That's the key thing in terms of, if you want to say, well, what do we do, so to speak? What is our role in all of this? The key thing is to believe and obey the truth of God's word. Believe and obey the truth of God's word. That's the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament. So many times when we come to a passage relating to the Holy Spirit in the epistles, and then we're brought into the picture, the operative word for us is to believe or to have faith. That's the issue, our attitude. What's our attitude towards God's word? Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. So many times when we come to a passage relating to the Holy Spirit in the epistles, and we are brought into the picture, the operative word for us is to believe, to have faith. For example, I know you're in Galatians chapter 3, but I want to show you one on the board first, Romans 15, 13. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit in the view. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit at work in our life, filling us with all joy and peace. When we're brought onto the scene, what are we doing? We're believing. It's belief. Look at Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There it is. That's a great question. The Holy Spirit, when you first received him, was it because of something you did? Was it religious practice? Or was it by hearing and believing? And of course the answer is by hearing and believing. That's how I received the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, okay, that's being born again, receiving the indwelling of the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? What is he saying? He said, are you now going to go back and try to live your spiritual life on a religious basis? According to the works of the law? According to some practice that you think you have to do in order to continue with your life with the Spirit? Or should it be the way it started? Hearing with faith. And of course, he's obviously begging the question. Of course, it has to still be hearing with faith. It's always going to be hearing with faith. Our life, our spiritual life, our role in it is always going to be hearing the truth with faith and believing it and obeying it. Did you suffer so many things in vain? He's talking about believers now. He's not talking about the moment of salvation anymore. He's saying your life after salvation. Now, in context, so important, right? The issue at the time was circumcision, okay? Well, circumcision was a ritual that was meant to stand for spiritual reality, and people were throwing away the spiritual reality and keeping the ritual. And we don't have that issue today, okay? I don't know of anybody around in Christian circles who are saying you have to be circumcised in order to grow up spiritually and be a Christian, all right? So you always have to look at the big picture, the meaning behind it. What's universal here? Yeah, in the first century it was circumcision. At other times, you know, we had Martin Luther in the Catholic Church, and they were doing the indulgences. That would have been perfect for that age. Some preachers back then, maybe Martin Luther, I'll have to look at his commentary in Galatians. He might say, look, they were talking about circumcision, but let's talk about the religious practices of today that are getting in the way with living the spiritual life. That's always our job. And I dare say that if we have our own little ritual that is getting in the way with living the spiritual life, getting in the way from simply opening your heart, hearing the truth of the Word of God and believing it, that there's practices you're putting instead, that's the circumcision for today. It's the same principle. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What I am doing. Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he, God, who provides you with the Spirit, there's the Spirit again, and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by what? Hearing with faith. so often when we see the Holy Spirit in the epistles and we come into view, the issue is faith. We're called upon to have faith, hearing with faith. And he goes on, he talks about Abraham. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You see, if you think that the life you're called to in Christ is a performance, then you're still stuck with the books of the law. And you better go back and do a whole performance. You better trot out everything that's in the Old Testament. People want to go back to the Old Testament to try to just say, well, they did it in the Old Testament, therefore you have to do it now. And people, many of the scriptures on confessing our sins are from the Old Testament, by the way. And so they do that. Well, then you better go back and get the whole law and put yourself under that as well. That's what this is saying. You're saying, look, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So don't just stop with the one pet thing you have. Go back and get them all. All right? You better bring the whole works of the law in if that's what you think you're still under. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live how? By faith. Again and again. However, the law, notice this, is not of faith. Isn't that interesting? The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. If you want to establish your religion and say that that's your way to God, that's how you please God, that's how you live, then you have to understand that you've got to do that, but don't think that that's the spiritual life. Don't think that's being a Christian. Don't think that that's, because we're called to hear with faith. Christ redeemed us. Notice Christ did this. This is why everything's different in the church age. Okay, his death and resurrection changed things. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's where we get the power from. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, notice, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again and again, when we find the Holy Spirit and we turn and ask the question, and what is it about me? How do I come into the picture? The answer is always the same, faith. It's always the same. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, as we close this evening. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Unlike 1 John 1, in Philippians 2, we actually see the subject of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. He's here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's see what it says about us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any, here it is, fellowship of the Spirit, there's fellowship and spirit in the same place, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. How? He's bringing us into the scene. Make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind. What's that mean? It's learning the word of God, believing it, and obeying it. So that we think according to the mind of Jesus Christ. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's putting on the new man. It's being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And again and again, when we see the Holy Spirit and we're brought into view, the issue is faith. The issue is believing and obeying God's word. That is the life. Laying aside the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind by what? Hearing the word of God with faith and then putting on the new man. All right, I'm going to stop there. Actually, no, one more place. Ephesians 3:14. I just want to read this as we close tonight. Ephesians 3:14. Again, context. Because all of this is on basis of our union with Christ. All of it's to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. Using the power that comes out of the cross and the power that comes out of the resurrection to lay aside that old man, be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and put on the new man. And our role in this is believing these things and just present ourselves with an open heart so he can do the work. That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 3:14. Paul's great prayer for the church. For this reason, in the book of Ephesians, where the filling of the Holy Spirit is, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is, faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, we're all in this together, the one body, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know what? The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want to talk about being filled by the Spirit? You want to know what he wants to fill you with? The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And how? What's our role in that? Through faith. Through faith. That's how we participate, cooperate with this work of the Spirit who wants to empower our inner man to be filled up with all the fullness of God, which is the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And I'll tell you what, I mean, I'm speechless when I think about that is really what's going on. Just read that again and again. And then verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. This is the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. Far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. It's beyond our ability to ask for it sometimes and say it. According to the power that works within us, period. Not maybe, not under any conditions, but it's working within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I say amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you allow us to participate through believing the Word of God in this great work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. And that it is in our daily lives where we're able to lay aside the old man and be renewed in how we think, have our heart changed, and then be putting on the new man. That is part of us as an individual member of the body functioning properly. And that the Holy Spirit brings in the power of the cross and resurrection of Christ. And that's the power that gets this done. We just thank you for that, Father. And we ask now for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us so that we tap into this, that we allow this to happen, that we learn more and more about the importance of our simply hearing with faith. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.